Again, we look this morning into Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 12 through 21. Then our study will be taken from verses 18 and 19 in the form of an expository message. In Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And these next two verses will be that from which the message will be drawn. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. One man plunges the whole human race into sin and death. Does this seem unfair? Well, to the human mind, unable to receive spiritual truth, unaided by the revealed Word of God, it certainly does. Why should I die for a sin committed by another? Of course, both Scripture and history teaches us that all men are sinners, and not only sinners because of Adam's sin, but because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But death did not come because of our sins. Even though we too deserve death by sin, death came into the world due only to the transgression of our first parent. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, that's quite a solemn thing. But it's only when we realize the grace of God and that we understand that God, in unfolding this truth to us, is also showing us the arrangement of His own grace, His own purpose of grace. The whole picture changes. You know, when you look at things from a right perspective, things open up. Of course, only God can give us a right perspective. Only He can enable us to behold and comprehend the wondrousness of His truth. And when He does so, it goes beyond mere human cognizance. It goes into our being. It is a heart thing. And that is wondrous when that takes place. Had not God so ordered this arrangement, making Adam our federal head and representative, then another, a far greater than Adam, would not have been also our new head and representative. Had not Adam's sin, our natural head, been imputed to us, then in order for our sins to be remitted, Christ would have to die over and over again for each individual. Then notice, and notice thankfully, that the passage is really magnifying the grace of God. Wondrously magnifying the grace of God. This, of course, we found to be the reason for the explanatory parenthesis between verses 12 through 18. That much more passage, that what was lost in Adam, for those who received the gift of God's grace in the righteousness of Christ, much more comes than they would have had, even had the fall never taken place. The much more of God's salvation. But to get the statement that Paul is making, we read verse 12, then verse 18. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Later we will deal with the universal language in association with Adam and with Christ, all men. And when we do that, we'll do that contextually, and we'll do that biblically. So that's why it is a necessity that we learn the Word of God, that we become as reverentially familiar with the teaching of Scripture so that we might have an understanding of the context in which something is given. That becomes one of the greatest aids in interpreting a passage of Scripture. And showing just how important it is that we receive and believe this revealed truth of the federal headship of Adam and then that of Christ for the redeemed, the apostle reiterates the same truth in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. But what was lost in our fall in Adam is far more than recovered by Christ and His one act of eternal redemption. We who have been effectually called and have come to believe the gospel now have, through faith in Christ, not the righteousness of man, which we would have had had not Adam fallen, and we had had but simply human righteousness. That's what it would be. It would be the righteousness of man. But by the grace of God, when we're brought into relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, we're given the righteousness of God. That's a wondrous thing. The righteousness of God in Christ, put to our account through grace. Had we not fallen in Adam, we would have been but the sons of men. How much more glorious if we can receive it, to have revealed to us in the gospel that it was God's purpose to have sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God. The Lord Jesus Himself being our elder brother. Being brought into the family of God. That is wondrous. That's why the Apostle John writes in 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." So you see, as difficult as for some to receive what is taught in this passage presents to us a glorious truth. So may God open our hearts to these verses and affix our attention upon them. Condemnation or justification depends completely upon our relationship to one of two men, Adam or Jesus Christ. In verse 18, the apostle writes, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." We are completely dependent upon the Scriptures, the revelation of God, to know and believe this. This is not something you can draw from nature. This is not something that can be derived from simple human investigation. This is something that God has to make known to us in His Word. This is a matter of divine revelation. History, observation, and experience, even apart from divine revelation, shows with no doubt that something is terribly wrong with the human race, does it not? With the whole of the human race. As far back as man can trace history. And it's from history, it's from sordid history, that the Apostle Paul proved the reign of sin in all peoples of the earth in the first three chapters of Romans. Horrendous thing, spiritual sin. Carnal sin, filth, and but can conclude as only can be concluded. What then are we better than they? No, in no way, no wise. We before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. The apostle declares there's not one good, not a single member of Adam's fallen race. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's from a sense of right from wrong, even with a self-blinded tendency to condemn others while excusing self, that observation dictates to knowledge the undeniable fact of universal sin in the human race. The apostle had dealt with that somewhat in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these not, having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another." Every time a human being apart from divine revelation criticizes or judges another or picks out some wrong in them, even if they're self-blinded to their own faults in doing so, show that they have a moral code. Do they not? And it is from the voice of conscience, condemning of wrongdoing, no matter how much self-love resists it. That experience teaches us our tendency to love the evil while knowing the good. Does it not? So even with all of the cunningly devised false scientific theories of men, like evolution, why animals do not have a conscience like man, that cannot be effectively explained by any natural development. Animals have fear, instinctively so, but they don't have a moral consciousness. They don't have conscience. So if you get in the way of one that's furious, you better stay out of the way of it because they'll kill you and they won't think a thing about it when they do so. The wrong kind of animal. Of course, most of us have the sweet little kind. But anyway, so I mean, animals don't have a moral consciousness. Man has a rational soul. Man has a moral consciousness that separates him by a great gulf from the animal creation. The question must be asked, and the answer can only come from God, as to why men share the same sinful nature. Why it permeates the earth. Why it is predictable no matter what man does, thinking that wars will end wars and bring peace. The war to end all wars was fought a long time ago, and about 1,000 wars have proceeded therefrom. God reveals in His Word that the creation of the heavens and the earth, that creation is the work of His hands. Thou alone hast made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and all things that are therein. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. And for Thy pleasure they are and were created. God crowned the work of His creation in forming man from the earth and did something distinctively belonging to man alone. He directly breathed into him the breath of life so that man became a living soul. And only man has that. Man, as God's special creation, was made responsible to God who created him, who provided for him his every need and want, who lavished him with such bounty as to bespeak the goodness of the Creator, who gave him incredible liberty and one single prohibition. Of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. What would happen in that day? In the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt die. One prohibition. Incredible goodness, bounty, mercy of God. And creation we cannot imagine except we see the beauties of this cursed earth and marvel at the wonders in it and can but wonder what was it like before the fall. All of the bounty and the goodness of God, one prohibition, one only. Man, under the first trial, the first trial of his trust in God and obedience to Him, fell prey to the wiles of the devil-controlled serpent, deliberately ate of the forbidden fruit, and incurred the penalty of death. It is God. It is God who makes known that by that one sin of Adam, death made its dreadful entrance into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that man lives in the realm naturally of sin and death. And that due to our union with Adam, because we shared in his disobedience that condemned us with the same judgment. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. By divine revelation, God makes known through the apostle that the only way this condemnation is escaped is by our union to another whose righteousness must be accounted ours, just as the disobedience of Adam was accounted ours. And through the wonder of divine grace, though, as has been proven, we are every one of us sinners. And indeed, though we are, and every one of us worthy of death, yes, we are, yet God brought the judgment only because of the one transgression of the one man, Adam. That was a matter of divine grace and arrangement. Why a matter of grace? Because God had purposed to save a multitude out of this fallen race. Not through our obedience, that's not possible, but through the obedience of another man. And the other man would be the Lord from heaven, and account his righteousness ours, just as Adam's transgression was accounted ours. And so God had a wondrous purpose. In this purpose, he chose billions out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue on the face of the earth. He chose a number that in finality is innumerable, as we learn in the book of Revelation. He chose to save billions and billions of people with no respect to who they are or what position they hold or however wretched the condition they came into this world. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Apart from that, dear saint, you would have perished forever. I would perish forever. Because no one by nature is capable of understanding divine truth and coming to know the living God in Christ. That must be his work. So the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:30, of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There is one way and one way only that eternal judgment is escaped and eternal life gained. And that is only by being united to another. Saved because of his obedience. And that is Jesus Christ the Lord. So, This is the way the apostle sums up this truth that can only be known by divine revelation, as in verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now, when we read of all men condemned in Adam, and then all men justified by the righteousness of Christ, we must qualify that by context, by Scripture, by the way Scripture uses language, right? One problem is men try to read the Scriptures by using the way we in our Western culture often use language. But the Scripture is not written. It was not written from Western culture perspective. And the translations that endeavor to put it into the Western culture but remove the truth oft times that is there, because it must be understood in its own context. That requires more than a cursory reading, does it not? That requires such a vital interest that we learn a context and we learn as much as we can about the Scriptures, about the Word of God. I read men sometimes like Spurgeon, and someone made a comment, you know, that he could use Scripture after Scripture, or Bunyan could use Scripture after Scripture, bring them into certain applications in their works or in their messages, and people would connect easily because in their homes they studied the Scripture. They learned what the Scripture taught. They knew what the Scripture teaches in various aspects and the various contexts and settings that were therein. And they had daily family devotions. They gathered the children. They taught them the truth. They taught them the Word of God. The family wasn't centered around the television. It was centered around God and His truth. And until we get back to that, we're going to have a shallow religiosity as we have. Now when we read of all men condemned in Adam, and then all men justified by the righteousness of Christ, that must be qualified by the evidence of Scripture alone. So, we give forth the proposition with Scripture truth that this can only be speaking of the all men who are in Adam, and then the all men who are in Christ, distinctively belonging to Him, not speaking of all men in Christ in the human race, but speaking of those who are in Him. We could interpret it as all who are in Adam, then all who are in Christ. You read throughout Scripture that there's an old creation, there's a new creation. There's an old order, there's a new order. Sometimes the word world will be used when it's speaking only of the ungodly. Sometimes the word all is used when it's distinctly speaking of the elect, as in Titus 2. And then you have other passages of Scripture. And in those other passages of Scripture, you find that which would have its bearing. So, in a similar passage, but dealing with the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15, the same all, signifies all that are in Adam, or all that are in Christ. And it's shown by a possessive that marks the difference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verses 22 and 23. For as in Adam, all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he's talking about the resurrection of the believer in the context. He's talking about the transformation of the believer's body, the mortal putting on immortality, the corruptible putting on incorruption. He's talking about the victory that belongs only to the saints. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:57. So when he speaks of all men dying in Adam and all men living in Christ here, the next verse declares, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward possessively they that are Christ at his coming. All men, without limitation, are involved in Adam's transgression. But only those who receive, as in the context we're studying, only those who receive abundance of grace, who are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, are distinctly shown to have the blessing of justification. After all, the apostle declares in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to who? To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And when he shows the wondrousness of justification through faith in Christ alone, in the first four chapters, he makes the conclusion in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an old creation and a new creation. The old creation, those who are in Adam. The new creation, those who are in Christ. And so, we don't need to stumble over the language of one verse when we have a context in the whole of Scripture to show us what's being said. Then, we may consider the great contrast between Adam's disobedience and Christ's obedience. What a contrast there is between the disobedience of Adam and the obedience of Christ. And the difference between the way you got in Adam and the way you get in Christ. The first thing that we must know is that when Christ came, as in Hebrews 4:15, it was in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's an incredibly important thing. He came in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He, in his essential person, had no beginning. Yea, all things begin and subsist through his work of creation. He's before all things. By him all things consist. Through him all things are brought into existence, so that the Godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ is marvelous in our eyes. He, who has no beginning, is the one who begins the beginning. As John taught us in John chapter 1. Yet, in taking our humanity into union with his essential deity, he placed himself in our position. With full humanity, complete humanity. And in no wise overruled his human nature by his divine nature. Had he overruled the human nature by the divine nature, he would not have been tempted in all points, like as we are. This must be understood. If we are to understand how his obedience can be accounted our obedience. In contrast to the first Adam had a perfect environment, right? Perfect environment. The first Adam lived in a sinless world. He had no pains, no sorrows. He knew nothing but wondrous divine love, and that without any hatreds or oppositions from men. Perfect environment. Everything around him was beautiful, lovely, designed for the highest of his pleasure. Legitimate pleasures that God gave him. Everything in creation. Only one prohibition. It's incredible. It is incredible. He had nothing but perfection around him. Nothing to harm him. Nothing to oppose him. Except one fallen being. But our Lord came into the world under threat of death from a sinful world. He was hated. He was despised. He was rejected. He was fully acquainted with sorrow. Isaiah declares that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He came into a world that literally hated him. Did he not? Yes, he did. Our Lord maintained his perfect obedience in a world whose very atmosphere reeks with sin, was tempted with every temptation possible. And yet of him, and of him alone, could it be written, as in Hebrews 7:26, that he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Undefiled in a world that has nothing but defilement. In a world whose atmosphere but reeks with sin. You can't walk through it one day without the ears being confronted with it. Or the eyes being confronted with it. Or your own mind conjuring up those things which are filthy. Is that not true? Yet he remained holy, harmless, undefiled. Adam had a perfect environment. Our Lord had the opposite when he came into this world. Adam had no pain, suffering, nothing but true and legitimate pleasure. Everything to delight his senses, riches beyond our comprehension. God gave him dominion over the whole earth. And yet, he deliberately disobeyed God, and that through the very first temptation there was. Our Lord's obedience involved him in the loss of the riches that were his by divine nature and right, and was maintained in poverty. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Adam was made rich by creation. Adam was made rich by divine gift, supreme on every hand. Adam was made rich in his intellect. It's astounding to think that all the animals that God created could be brought before him and he could name them according to their character. It's astounding. It's astounding the blessedness that was his in the natural creation, the riches given to him, the abilities he possessed. Nothing but riches. But our Lord left his true riches, became poor. Yes, through his incarnation. Yes, through his life. He would multiply loaves and fishes and give food to others, but he wouldn't do it for himself. He wouldn't turn the stone to bread for himself, would he? It was a voluntary poverty. And of course, the greatest poverty of all was when he gave his life. The highest act of our Lord's obedience, the glorious obedience that alone cancels Adam's disobedience on our behalf. The greatest act of obedience involved the greatest personal pain and sorrow anyone had ever or shall ever endure. Even physically. He was marred, the Scripture says, more than any man. He didn't give the figure of a man. He was beaten to a pulp before he was placed on the cross. The harlot church that has its picture of Jesus on a cross with something around its loins or his loins, the bastard Jesus, that one is. It's illegitimate. Portrays nothing of the truth of crucifixion of our Lord. And the shamefulness of his naked being and beaten to a pulp. He didn't have the figure of a man, the Scripture says. He did that willingly. Willingly. And yet his soul sufferings were beyond that. And this highest of all pain involved in the obedience itself was indeed highest in the spiritual sense. Don't diminish that human pain and sorrow was involved in his death, and that he was more deeply troubled than we could know at the prospect of the cross. We're going to consider that, Lord willing, this afternoon from John 12. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Yet the deeper pain was that his obedience involved something he dreaded more than all the pangs of death. And that was our sins being laid on his holy person. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, in Isaiah 53:10-11. And dear believing saint, he did this for your sake. He did this for you. And we shall consider this afternoon that he had all the dread of beforehand knowledge of everything he was going to suffer. And it is astounding, especially if you've ever had an inkling of dread about something, that just may be. And yet the greatest suffering ever he knew all about before he entered it. And he loved you so much that he went ahead and entered it in perfect obedience to the Father. now like us in our nature? How unlike us in our character? His very sinlessness shows that He did not possess the sin nature we inherited from Adam. And His resurrection from the dead declares Him to be who He is, the Son of God, with power, including power over death, because He conquered sin. Death's only reason, the only reason death entered this world was sin, nothing else. And in order to conquer death, He must conquer sin. And by His perfect sinless life and His culminating act in the death of the cross on our behalf, He did so. He took your death because He took your sins. They were laid on Him. Isn't that a wondrous thing? He is exactly who He is declared to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then, there is significant difference from the way you got in Adam and the way you get in Christ. And make no bones about it. Because if you're not in Christ, you will perish under just sentence of condemnation, and your sins will prove the justice of the condemnation. You're not going to be able to come and say, well, Adam did this, because I'll tell you what, the multitudes of sins you have will meet you in that day and will prove the justice of the condemnation that even came through Adam. So, all you have to do to remain in Adam is what? Nothing. Just do nothing. And you remain in Adam. Just continue like you are. You're in Adam involuntarily. You were created in Him. He's your head and representative. You have His nature, bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. You get in Christ only through divine calling. Through hearing and believing the gospel that declares that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'll tell you something. There's such an intellectual faith about today that people have not been brought oftentimes under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. It leaves nothing but flesh. No wonder people are discontented. They look for entertainment. They look for everything else that which delights themselves, easily criticizing and judging. Easily doing so, why? Because they don't have the life of Christ. Because they've never come under, to begin with, a convicting work that brought them the horror of what they are. Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. God opens one's heart to that horrific thing, that they've sinned against the infinite holy God, against His goodness, against His mercy, and against His justice. When they come to realize that, they will know and they will feel and own unclean. Unclean. And they will come to fear the face of the living God, whom they shall not escape. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. But after this the judgment, and it shall come. Though people fear it. We've been to the Virginia Cancer Institute over and over again with my dear wife. We know what it is to feel the dread of wondering what a report will be. We hear reports from them that people are so terrorized by the word that they don't even come. They don't show up. Does it change their condition? No. It doesn't. But they're so terrorized by the thought of cancer and death that they don't show up. Well, spiritually, men will try to flee every way they can the pangs of conscience, the fear of death. But you're going to die. And unless you come to know the Son of God, you'll die in your sins. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you know. I don't care how much you've been taught from your childhood and you know the Bible. If you do not know Him, you will die in your sins. If you've never come to be a sinner, you've never known the wondrousness of the gospel. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Apostle Paul can declare the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. I delivered unto you that also which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. See Him dying the most horrific death ever, taking the wages of sin for you. And through faith, surrender of yourself to Him. Look to Him and Him alone, trusting Him only, coming to Him and Him alone. As the apostle said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. You must die in order to live. That's a pretty solemn thing, isn't it? But that death, that you must die, must be the death of Christ. And your entrance into His death and resurrection through faith in Him alone. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So, the big question is, will you keep your life or lose it? If you lose it through the cross of Christ, you will keep it for eternity. If you love this sinful world and your life in it, you will have it. You'll have it but a short time only, and you'll lose it forever. Only the forever is not a cessation of existence. It will be to hear the awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. When Adam fell, he became like the devil. Isn't that solemn?
The human race that was created in the image of God was now in the image of the wicked one.
When Christ rescues from sin and hell,
you're renewed into the image of God. You become His children. May God have mercy upon us all. And may He bless the preaching of His holy word.